it's really been, I believe, the theme of the Spirit of the Lord is saying in this hour. But, you know, I was thinking even the numbers are in our favor. And I'm talking about even the year. You know, if you look at Bible numerology, 20 is the number of redemption, and 17 is the number of victory. Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the month of Passover, and 3 days later he got up from the dead. So that's why 17 means victory. Hallelujah. And we just want to start out by declaring this is a year of victory. The battle's been won, but we must enforce a victory that's already been won. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, especially this time of year, people will call me and say, what do you think the Lord is saying? And it's really a lot of pastors looking for something to preach. And I usually say to them, what do you think God's going to do? And I usually say to them, absolutely nothing. I think he's already done everything he's going to do. I think the issue is, what are you going to do with what he's already done? And applying that, now I do believe that God moves, his spirit moves. But how many know he's already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? And so, you know, I just want to start out this morning. I printed out most of my notes and what I want to, or scriptures that I want to share. But I'm going to go to one of the very last ones I wrote down to kind of just give you the mind of the Lord, I believe, for you know, this year. And it's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, if you want to open your Bible there, or your device, whatever you have, because this to me really tells me what God thinks about us. In verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good place to start to say, this is what God thinks about me. He thinks about me. I know the thoughts. How many know so many times God is so misrepresented? We blame God for a lot of stuff. You know, really, we blame God and the devil for a lot of stuff that's really not their fault. Hallelujah. And sometimes we just need to take personal responsibility and apply the Word of God. I really feel like the Lord began to say to me towards the end of last year, or, you know, because this is a brand new year, and the Lord began to say to me, you know, begin to be proactive instead of reactive. You know, in other words, begin to just, you know, walk in the realities of the Word of God. You know, I guess sometimes in preaching it so much, we forget sometimes this is more than a message. Really, our life and everything hangs on believing the Word of God, standing in the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And, you know, it's like Lisa said just a few minutes ago, sometimes you got to put a praise on your lips even when you don't feel like praising Him. I was thinking the other day, you know, when the wise men came and the kings and the magi came to see Jesus, I mean, they came a long way. They'd spent probably a couple of years in searching for him. Somebody sent me a letter this week, said there was over 1,000 of them that was in journey to come and see Jesus. And when they got there, this is what they said: "We have come to worship him." Come on, touch somebody, say, "We've come to worship him this morning." Hallelujah. I don't care where you've come from. Sometimes when you walk up, can you imagine that they've been looking for a long time and the star had appeared and stopped over that manger? And they came. These are men of renown. These are kings. These are potentates. These are important folk, if you will, or if I can say impotent folk. Hallelujah. And they just, when they got to Jesus, they said, "We've come to worship him." Hallelujah. And they've come to bring their treasures to him. But I want to really, the Lord just really began to drop this scripture. If you open, first of all, to James 3, I don't know how long I'm going to be this morning. I kind of thought to myself this week when I start preaching again, I need to kind of preach a little shorter, but that don't work out real good for me. I used to think, you know, I remember the day I told Dad the Lord had called me to preach. I came down. I really felt like the Lord really was speaking to me, and he called me to preach when I was 9, but I knew I was supposed to travel when I was a little bit older than that. And I said to, I come down and told Dad, I think I got to pack my clothes and leave. The Lord just called me to travel. And I got to go on the road. I was in tears. I thought, I got to leave home, man. You know, here it is. It's like, you know, I don't even have a car. And he said, "Well, there's no use leaving tonight." He said, "I tell you what, just go up in your room, get a word from God." He said, "Come down, you can share tonight in family devotion." So I went up and studied for a good while, come back down with what I thought was a couple hours worth of preaching. Lasted a full minute and a half. I wish I could do that now. Hallelujah. But let's go to the book of James, chapter 3, verse number 3, and I'll just begin reading if you have it in your Bible. This is King James Version, but it says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and he is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." I'm going to read several scriptures as we go along. But this scripture, you know, this is going to be very basic this morning, but I think real powerful instruction. And this really, not this to me, these scriptures not only speak to you, I think they speak to everybody, and including me. I have to really sometimes, you know, it is really a difficult thing to sometimes control your tongue. Now, I'm not just talking about maybe cursing somebody or whatever, but I'm talking about sometimes just in our conversation, what we say. The first time we get an ache, well, I'm getting older. I'm just talking about this is stuff I need to discipline myself in, because what he's saying here is that, you know, this is the thought that really began to grip me for the new year. And I posted this on Facebook, got a lot of response about it. But, you know, your life is like a ship. Today is 2017. It is the first day of this year. And the direction you decide you're going to go is going to be determined by what you put on your mouth and what you put on your lips. That's why it's so important. We've heard already just consistent confirmation this morning. You can change the direction. And here's what this Apostle James is saying. He said, you know what? We could put bridles in horses' mouths, and you could turn a horse with a little tiny bridle, you know, and he will turn this way. And he's a powerful, powerful animal. And you could turn him with a bridle. You could put a bridle in the thing and begin. You can turn your life around by what you begin to speak, what you begin to say, what you begin to declare. And I'm not talking about something that's just human effort. I'll show you some more scriptures in just a moment. But what he says is, first of all, I know my plans for you. Here's my will. I want to bring you. My thoughts are thoughts of peace, man. I want to give you, hallelujah. Matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, he said, I want to give you the days of heaven on earth. He told them in the Message Bible after, Noah got off of the boat, if you read it from the Message Bible, he said, I want you to live lavishly and extravagant. See, some of you even doubting that. You ought to tell your neighbor, God wants you to live extravagantly. That's his heart. I said, that's his heart. I know my thoughts towards you. But, you know, what I began to see was that, you know, we set destinations, and it's not even sometimes what we say to other people. Anybody in this room besides me, talk to yourself. Let's hate to admit this in here, and then you start to answer yourself. But, you know, really the truth of it is that your words to yourself are probably more powerful than what other people say to you. And you start to set courses for your life, and sometimes God's got good things in store for you, but you start to sabotage it because you don't think you're worthy, or you don't think you're worthy, or you don't think you're worth it. You know, there's behaviors that people seem to constantly repeat that, are sabotaging themselves because somehow they don't really have a revelation of how God feels about them to begin to just say, hey, you know what, I am worth receiving good things. I mean, that's God's intention. It's to me the kingdom of God. I just thank the Lord. You know, while I've been off a little bit, and I really have worked more than I normally do through this season because I preach somewhere every Sunday except for two or three of them, and we are really getting ready to hit it heavy right now. But during this period of time being off, I have finished, I think, the first rough draft of my fourth book, and so it should soon be released. But, I forgot what I was going to say about that now. It'll come back to me in a minute. Hallelujah. You know how that works. And it's not because I'm getting old. You see me turn that bridle right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we do blame stuff on age, and it's, you know what? Younger people do the same thing we do. You know, you ever been riding to town and you go and you get to the other end of town and you think, what did I come to town for? I think I'm supposed to go to Food Lion. That was a half a mile ago, you know. But then I find my little grandkids doing the same thing. They forget what they were going to do. So it's not an age thing. Touch somebody, say, I'm not getting older, I'm getting better. Hallelujah. But what I'm, you know, everything about this, you know, if you think about your life as a ship this morning, and one of the things that really stood out to me, he said, you know, a ship is like, it's so great, and it's driven by fierce winds. So there's not the fact that there's not winds that are in our lives are things that come against us. But he says this little rudder on this ship can turn this whole ship until it starts headed in another direction, even with contrary winds. Sometimes the way a sail works is it blows in one direction, and while it's putting force on that, the rudder turns it towards the direction it wants to go. And I heard the Lord say this. I really believe this is prophetic this morning. I heard him say, set a course for adventure. Come on, somebody. And if you're in the market, you know, a new romance. But hallelujah. There, well, see, age is not an issue here, right? Hallelujah. It's just a number. If Sister B, who's 100, can still be preaching, hallelujah. But what happens is that you can take the rudder of your tongue and begin to set the course. What you need to do is start to speak to yourself. In psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, and it's like Mom said a while ago, even if you don't know what else to say, start praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, I think sometimes we minimalize it. We make it think, well, it's just something you got during youth camp. But I'm going to tell you the power of speaking in tongues tells you that when you don't even know how to pray, when you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you don't know what the will of God is in a certain situation, just pray in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit will make intercession for you based on what's... You know, I think we ought to practice praying in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And I believe there is a, you know, that it's not a weird thing. It's what happens is, something. I'm going to tell you something else. When you begin to pray in tongues, you can't worry at the same time. Come on, you can't whine at the same time and talk in tongues, because not only does it begin to clear your mind and begin to bring a peace into your physical body, but you just can't think about nothing else but the presence of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And so, you know, I just really felt like the Lord said to me, where do you want to go this year? Where do you want to go in your relationships? If you see it, say it. Where do you want to go in your finances? Where do you want to go in your health? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where do you want to go in your local churches? Everything is changed by the rudder of a ship. I was thinking myself this morning, you know, before I got up about, I was thinking about Bishop Huskins. He was very, very dear friend to me, probably my best friend in ministry, but together we really turned a huge ship, a massive ship. You know, he was the head of the International Communion of Charismatic Churches, which boasted about 6 million people worldwide. But together, because of a bond that he and I had, in our ministries, what we preach begin to shift an entire movement away from legalism and law and condemnation and guilt and all the stuff that was literally crippling people, and begin to turn the whole movement towards the gospel of grace. We literally, with our tongue, begin to turn a ship. You know, I thank the Lord. You know, I don't say that arrogantly, but I thank the Lord for the platform he's given to us. There's a lot of weight that's carried with that, because when when you sit in this studio over here and you those cameras come on, that you could potentially be talking to millions of people. There's a little bit of a weight there that says, you know, this carries a lot of weight. But I look around and I think about how much our lives are better today. How many of you have more peace because of the gospel of grace? You don't leave beat down from church. You leave there encouraged and built up and encouraged. And you know that even if I fail, God hadn't turned his back on me. Hallelujah. I look at my kids and think they want to serve Jesus. I look at the grandbabies and I look at these little babies standing in here and think, man, they will never understand, nor will they ever experience the whips and chains of Egyptian religious bondage. They will never understand what, the flesh pots of Egypt were like. They were born in Zion, and they will never understand that kind of condemnation. The tongue is a powerful thing. It can turn a really big ship. And listen, we don't really think about sometimes how the gospel has really changed our lives, but when you really think about the quality of life you have, I can remember, we grew up in classical Pentecost and everything you could think of was every Sunday night we had an altar service because we all needed to get saved again. Because everything was a sin from makeup to open-toed shoes or, watching Andy Griffith on TV. That was back in the day when it was good shows on, But what I'm saying is, man, we lived in constant defeat and constant, condemnation, constant guilt. We never knew for sure if we was going to heaven or hell up to the, there was always a fear on us. I don't know about you, but I like living better like this. I like living in favor, knowing God's thoughts towards me are not to destroy me. We used to live in fear God would destroy you. Look over your shoulder waiting on a lightning bolt to hit God to strike you dead. But I came to tell you that's an old covenant concept of God that was satisfied completely on Calvary's cross, so that we live on another side of the cross where judgment is not imminent, where God says, here's how much I love you. And he spreads out his arms and says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to release favor, and it's never going to be reversed. This is what I think. I want to bring you to a determined end. Hallelujah. And you know what I begin to think is, if you can turn a ship like the example I just gave, you can certainly turn the ship in your relationships by what you say, not just even to other people, but what you say to yourself. Sometimes you got to get up out of the bed in the morning. I think sometimes even, what we feed on determines what we say, because that's the things that affect our hearts is what we feed on. And sometimes I think we get up and, if we're blue, we turn on blues music. I mean, we start feeding into the whole sad story. Hallelujah. I read stuff sometimes on Facebook, and I know these people, and I think to myself, listen, man, your life is not that bad. It is always doom and despair and agony. And you know what? As long as you keep setting that course with your tongue, that's what you're going to keep on living in. But the moment you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, enough to say, I'm not going to use this to manipulate. I'm not going to use this to get pity. I'm not going to use this to get what I want. I'm going to change where I'm headed. I'm going to start declaring the word of the Lord. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to speak to myself. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your heart. And sometimes it's as simple, as even turning the channel or the dial on your radio and putting on some praise and worship instead of some blues and sad songs and, And I'm not talking about being religious, but at the same time, what we feed on, we want to come to church, on Sunday morning, we get lifted up and built up, and then we go feed on everything but the things of God, and hallelujah. May not hurt nothing to throw a CD in of teaching or preaching. I keep stuff on my iPhone that's audio files of, I have the whole entire Bible on there, and I put it when I'm out on my mower. You know, I could hear from God out on my mower. I put them because I got to have something in my ears anyway to block the noise. I put my iPod on or my iPhone, and I start listening to the Word of God. Or I'll download a podcast. Or, look, you've got Word of Deliverance podcast. You got our podcast is out there. There's CDs out there. On your way to work while you're doing nothing but driving in the car and stuck in traffic. Man, what a time to redeem the time. I go a lot of times to Amazon and buy Audible books. I buy entire books and listen to books that you would never normally read, because if I can get somebody to read it to me, I'm going to read a lot of them. My wife says to me, of course, every time I leave home and come back, somebody has given me a book or two or three, because they all want me to read their book, because they think if I read their book, I'm going to have them on my TV program probably. Or they want me to endorse a book, or they want me to write a forward to it. And, you know, and sometimes that's okay, but my wife's like, if you bring home one more book, there's no place to put them after a while. And probably they're probably good books, but I don't have time to read all of theirs. I'm writing my own, and I do read books. But when I found out, hey, I could buy these things on audible.com, man, I start putting it on my iPhone, and I'm driving down the road, 8-hour drive, and I have got nothing to do but listen to somebody read to me. I'll go through I tell people that give me their books. If you put that on audio, I will probably listen to it within 2 or 3 weeks. But if not, it may lay on my office until my wife puts it on the shelf, and I may or may not get to it. I can't promise you. But if I got it on audio, I'm going to listen to it, because that's times when I can redeem time. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Our message of the month is a good thing to start. Not only does that be a blessing to you, it's a blessing to us. I was thinking yesterday, I was thinking about how Dad would say, how much is a soul worth? And, you know, our message of the month is like $7 a month or $70 a year, but it helps us to touch an awful lot of people. And so, you know, those are ways to redeem time. There's ways to keep yourself built up on your most holy faith, because there's a lot of big winds sometimes that are blown against ships. But when you get in your heart and in your arsenal, because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, I could read, you know, I've got all these scriptures written down, but, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But, you know, in the new covenant, he has created in us a clean heart. So we do have a heart somewhere in there that is a clean heart. But he said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the issues of life really come out of your heart. You know, ultimately, people will do what they want to do. I have found in ministry, you can counsel, you could spend hours, you can wait. You know, and I'm not saying that that's not good, but a lot of times, you waste a lot of time, because the bottom line is, this is what I've learned over many, many years of ministry. People are going to do what they really want to do. Hallelujah. But when we guard our hearts, and we start to feed into our hearts the things that God has put in our heart that's of good, whatever things are honest, whatever things are pure, you know, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let's think on these kinds of things, because it shifts something in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been talking to myself for a little while about losing more weight. So far, I haven't convinced myself, but I'm talking. We're having a conversation. At least it's on my lips right after that coconut cream pie. Huh? We're trying to. But we're going to keep speaking to ourselves, because, you know, really, even a lot of the problems we have are really, you know, there are things that we need to do, even as, and I don't want to make this about just workspace, but stewardship of our bodies. Let me show you a scripture that the Lord gave me recently. I don't even have it in my notes, but it's in 1 Peter 4, I think it's verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. The Lord just literally, I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible. And I was going up an elevator in New Jersey, and the Lord just dropped this scripture. He just said to me, you can't earn grace, because it's the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. But you can steward it. You can steward grace. You can steward favor. And so I thought, man, I don't even know there's a scripture for that. But it's, of course, the first thought that hit me was where God came to Adam in the garden, and he said, and the Lord God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. So how many know we are blessed in order to be a blessing? So there's one aspect. He told him, guard and keep the garden. How many of the garden is a picture of the finished work? Because everything Jesus did in his redemptive work, he did it in a garden. So how many of we can steward the favor of God? I thought to myself the other day, if favor is, you know, on God's people, it's the unmerited, undeserved favor. And I thought, well, if it's just a blanket statement that everybody has got favor on them, which they do, how come some seem to be more blessed than others? And the Lord said, because of stewardship. Well, we're not going to get a shout in service this morning. Because you steward the blessing of God. And as you know, you could do with it what you want. God gives it to you to do even your gifts and talents. But here's the verse the Lord dropped in my heart. It verse 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, watch this, of the manifold grace of God. Hallelujah. The manifold, multiple, manifold grace of God. Stewarding your gifts are not just your finances. That's one of the things. Stewarding your gifts as far as your talents, your time, your talent, your treasure, that all of that is the blessing of God that's on us, but we become stewards of the manifold grace of God, hallelujah, so that we take what God blesses us with and we become good stewards with it. How do you know we can steward our bodies? You know, one of the things that Paul used in talking to the church at Corinth, even dealing with the sin issue that was going on in the church, and he's talking about, you know, this the Corinthian church was very dysfunctional. I mean, you talk about, how'd you like to get a letter from a church that says, we want you to come preach for us? We got a spirit-filled church. We got every spirit you can think of in this church. It starts out with a man who is committing adultery with his father's wife, his stepmother. Paul has to rebuke them for getting drunk at the love feast. They're all prophesying, but they're doing it at the same time. I mean, you talk about it. They're eating things offered to idols. They've got a polytheistic thinking. They got, you know, they love God, but they're going to beat the idol's house. And they're involved in all kinds of stuff. And you would think Paul would come and lay down the law to these people, but he comes in and listens. He says, let me put you in remembrance of some things. Once you were darkness, that's what you used to be, but now this is what you are. In other words, he brought them back to a revelation of who they were in the new creation, because this thing about who we are in the new creation is more than a message. At some point, you keep speaking it to yourself long enough, you're going to believe it. I am who God says I am, and if I am, come on somebody, somewhere it dawns on you that this is more than a message. If I'm the righteousness of God, I'm going to act like I'm righteous. If I'm a son, I'm going to act like I'm a son. If I'm holy, I'm going to act like I'm holy. So the word that we speak, it may not be even believed at first, but the more you speak it, the more you start to believe it, the more you start to act on it. And then here's what Paul came back as the number one deterrent for this whole sin issue in the Corinthian church. Now, can you just imagine going to preach for this church? Well, hallelujah, I've been to a few of them like that. He comes back to them and he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. In other words, he came back and says, listen, whatever you're doing with your body, you're doing, he said, you're taking the members of Christ, because that's who you're connected with. And you're making them one with the harlot, and you're making them one. He said, listen, man, that's not who you are. So he begins to come back and even say concerning our bodies, that if we would just see our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not to sound negative, but if I'd have thought I was going to live this long, I might would have treated this one better. You know, come on, hallelujah, because as you get a high mileage model, you know, but there's things that we need to steward. And in the midst of it, listen, I'm not going to make that like it's all our responsibility, because thank God, even in the midst of our, come on, stupid is what stupid does, God's still a healer. He's still a deliverer. Thank God, come on, for the mercy of God who reaches down and says, even though you've messed up, I'm still here to help you turn this thing around. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm talking about taking your tongue like the rudder on a ship, and in all kinds of areas of our lives, we begin to make some declarations until we believe it and begin to act on it. Hallelujah. That's why I began to say even towards the end of last year, none of these diseases, that's a promise of God. Come on, somebody. None of these diseases will come upon you. I will make a difference between you and the Egyptians. I will bless your bread and I will bless your water and I will remove sickness from among you. I'm going to make some declaration this morning over this church. Come on, somebody. I'm going to bless your bread and I'm going to bless your water. Where did the bread came from? It was the manna that fell in the backyard. Where did the water come from? It came from the smitten rock. What are we going to do? We're going to get on a diet of bread and water, and God is going to bless our bread and our water. And he said, and God said, I will remove sickness from among you. He declared over them not a feeble one among them. Man, if that can happen under an old covenant paradigm, how much more should we shift our thinking towards a new covenant mercy and grace, where God's thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and thoughts to bring us to a determined end. Begin to turn our ship in the right direction. Let our wind catch a sail. Hallelujah, where we begin to turn all of our ships, our relationships, our fellowships, come on. All of our ships get turned in a direction where the wind is in our sail and God begins to manifest through us. And the only thing I can see is, listen, God's done what he's going to do on his end of it. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, God has provided for us. I think, you know, sometimes we need to hear like Saul of Tarsus, it's hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, we're trying to go against the flow. But I believe once we begin to lift the sail and turn the rudder of the ship and begin to declare some things over our life, depend. Don't matter what somebody else is saying. Hallelujah. It depends on what we're saying, what we're believing, what we're declaring, what we're speaking, because the scripture declares to us where the word of a king is. There is power. Hallelujah. And you know what the scripture declares in the new covenant is that we are kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. There's power in our words, probably more so than we think there is. Hallelujah. There's power in our words. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 through 10 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You are called to inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days. Anybody love life and want to see some good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. So if you love life and you want to see, if you love life and you want to see good days, here's what he says is the deal. Watch what you're saying. I know this is probably good old-fashioned word of faith preaching here this morning, but sometimes we don't realize that, you know, the scripture, again, I've got a scripture written down here that says, by our words we are snared. In other words, our words set a trap for us. Now, once again, he tells you right the very first scripture that I read, your tongue is one of the hardest things there is to tame. If you can tame that bad boy, you have accomplished a whole lot. Because, you know, sometimes we sit around and complain, and we sit around and complain just as a entertainment. We strike up conversations with people based on a common complaint. Come on, somebody. We start comparing our pain. I forget where it was at. I had Monty was with me, and he would start telling me about his pains, and I started to say something about he said, can I just one time have more pain than you? Can I just have today? My back's out. You are right. This is your day for complaint. But I'm amazed. Even I was thinking the other day at people who you know, are probably really nice, wonderful, good people. You know, you meet them in the store. It's like, man, they're the best. You love them. Put them behind the wheel of a car. And 15 minutes into a traffic jam, they are the meanest people. And they get out the car. I'll never forget one time AJ was driving me to church. You know, AJ was, you know, from the street. So, and he was driving one of the few times my driver who actually drove. He's driving because I drive so I can have peace, because by the time he got us to church, I mean, I'm ready for a fight myself. I'm ready to slap the first guy who walks up to him. And I mean, he's like, you know, he's like in and out. He's dodging in and out of traffic. Man, he's shaking his fist. He's mad. He's angry. Man, this guy comes up beside of us and he flips him the bird. I said, brother, we get to church. It's one of the elders. He done flipped. I know that don't sound religious in church. I said, and the brother said to him, man, did you flip me the bird? He said, no, I'll give you the one-way sign. I said, see there? I said, man, you turn. He said, man, how do you have peace when you're driving? I said, that's a learned behavior. I said, I'm just not vexed about it. Save your nerves for an emergency. And most of it ain't an emergency. It's only a big deal if you make it a big deal. Come on, somebody help me preach a little bit here this morning. Look, we got way too much drama in our lives to mess around with stuff that we think could happen or possibly could happen or what ifs, that we need to change what we begin to see and what we begin to declare. And we need to say, I'm going to with my mouth make known his faithfulness. Hallelujah. I'm going to begin to lift my voice and I'm going to magnify the Lord with me. As Sister Beth said this morning, I'm going to say, come on, because the kingdom is voice activated. Hallelujah. I got this watch for Christmas that's voice activated. I think it's pretty cool. I don't even have to use my fingers to type. I told it the other day in the field. Hey, well, if I say something, it'll do it. you got to use certain words. But I said, text Joyce and tell her this. And man, boom, my watch is texting Joyce. I'm like, hey, that's pretty cool right there. That bad boy right there is voice activated. But see, if we got all this stuff that's voice activated, you can pick up your phone and say directions from my location to Capon State Park. And that dude will come on there. Not a dude, it's a girl. What you say? Because Lisa said, because men don't ask directions. We just keep circling the ship. That is absolutely the truth, because men don't ask directions. We tell it 4 days. We already know where we're going. We're just wanting them to see some scenery. I tell Sister Twist, what do you think I do when you're not in the car? I mean, I have driven like miles without you, but you, thank you for the instruction. Of course, I usually appreciate it because I'm always about to break the law. You know, it's like, do you realize what your speed is? Yes, I do. Now I do. Now, thanks. Hallelujah. But if all of the gadgets and devices we have are voice activated, that's really what he's saying here. Is there some stuff here that's voice activated? You're waiting on somebody else to say it for you. You're waiting on somebody else to declare it over your life. And that's good, and that can be a help, and I appreciate the kind of, you know, reinforcement that we get when we've heard that from several different vessels this morning. But the reality of it is that we've got to begin to take responsibility, begin to declare some things over our lives and say, listen, man, today is a day of salvation for me. And that's more than just giving my heart to Jesus. That's a day when I got to declare over myself. I got to begin to say of the Lord. See, that's what David said, Psalm 90, or I believe it was Moses in Psalm 91. He said, I will say of the Lord. Sister Wilder, he is my refuge. And he's my fortress. He's my God, in him will I trust. Appreciate my dad's relationship with God, but he is my God. Come on. Hallelujah. I appreciate your relationship, Pastor Lisa, with the Lord. Come on. But I've got one. Sometimes I don't have confidence in mine because I've never really put my confidence and tested it. So I've always had somebody to help me pray. And that's wonderful. Thank God for the support of the body of Christ. But I've got to tell you, man, the words that come from your mouth are just as powerful. You can walk into a hospital room and say, I'm going to lay my hands on the sick and they will recover. Because it doesn't limit that to preachers. It's not just glow-in-the-dark evangelists that God wants to use. It is people that walk in a room saying, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. I am a king and a priest unto my God, and where the word of a king is, there is power, and I want to say some things up in here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not going to walk in there and talk about funeral arrangements and how bad things are and how I've got more pain than you got. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I mean, ain't nothing worse than you're going through something, somebody to come to visit you. By the time you get done, you know that you want to pray for them. Or you call your mom for a little encouragement and she says your Uncle Bill died from that. Now, I'm not saying my mom did that, but... And I'm not talking about being naive and living in denial. You know, Liza's a doctor, and she said one of the biggest killers is denial. But you know, even once you get a diagnosis, and once you have something, and you realize, then you know how to pray. Now we can begin to declare and begin to say some things over that. Because you know, there is a name that's been given that's above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow of things. Not just people, but of things in heaven and things in the earth. And Jesus said, listen, whatever you ask in my name. He didn't say that just to preachers. Whatever you ask, I will do. You've never come and ask anything in my name up to this point, Jesus says. But what you speak, there's power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. And I could stop and talk about everything that's built into the name of Jesus, because you could go back in the Old Testament and see all the different names of God. God revealed himself over dispensations by different names. In Genesis, he said, in the beginning, Elohim, God the Creator, created the heavens and the earth. He revealed himself as the Creator God. And then he comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, walk before me, be perfect, and I'll make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to bless your seed. It's going to bless the nations of the earth. And he said, he revealed himself on top of Mount, I believe it was Mount Moriah, as El Shaddai. El Shaddai, hallelujah, a different name of God. He said, I revealed myself to Abraham as God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to him. God didn't reveal his name Jehovah. He revealed his name El Shaddai. He's the double-breasted one, the God of provision, the God who'll supply all your need. And his main need was to be able to walk before God and be perfect. And here's God supplied on the mountain when he offers up his son. God's trying to show Abraham that heathens offer their kids, but I'm not that kind of a God. So what I'm saying to you, even in testing you, is I want to show you I'm not that kind of a God. There's a ram caught in a thicket. Hallelujah. It's a different mindset. He comes to Moses and he says, I'm Jehovah. That's the God that rolls up his sleeve and makes bare his holy arm. It's the God who gives covenant. It's the God who gave the law of the old covenant. Hallelujah. There are all then there are all variations of the Jehovah names. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He's Jehovah Nissi, our banner of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He is Jehovah, hallelujah, Sidkenu, our righteousness, I believe it is. All these different names of God. But see, what happens is if you can't remember all of those names, what happens is you come clear down to the New Testament. And the Bible says that in him, Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you can't remember but one name, wrapped up and summed up, hallelujah, in the person of Jesus is everything God is, from a healer to a deliverer to your righteousness, hallelujah, to your protection, to your banner, to your supplier, to your Jehovah Jireh, hallelujah. He is everything, and it's wrapped up in one name, and that name is the name of Jesus, so that there is no name any higher or nothing any lower than the name of Jesus, so that when you invoke the name of Jesus, hallelujah, he begins to move on your behalf, because there's power in the name of Jesus. to break every chain. To break every chain. I was thinking this morning, I'm not turning to all these scriptures because of time's sake, but 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says to them, all of these things that happened to the children of Israel under Moses happened to them for us, upon whom the end of the age has come. Now, without taking a long time to deal with that, he was not talking to us who the end of the age had come upon. He was talking to the Corinthian church who the end of the age of the law had come upon. So the end of the age had come upon them. He said, so that you don't fall after the same example of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he says, then this is the main thing he says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says that you don't fall after their same example of unbelief, for they murmured. Here's the main thing he was warning them against. Murmuring. Y'all quiet in here this morning. You know, to me, when I think about a murmur, I'm thinking about somebody just got a general grumble on. You get that? It's really not even articulate. You know, it's the general woe is me. It's your little kid walking around just mad about everything. But here's what he says about it. He says, they murmured, and snakes came among them. And man, I mean, I heard this several years ago in my spirit. The Lord said to me, if murmuring creates an environment for snakes to operate, think about that. If murmuring creates an environment for snakes to operate, devils, demons, evil stuff, then just think about what happens when you start to praise. See, you turn that ship out of real dangerous water, and you start to say, I'm a purpose in my heart, hallelujah, that I will, hallelujah, I'm going to praise him. I'm gonna knock the shackles off my feet so I can dance, hallelujah. Say, yeah, but sometimes I don't feel like praising. I don't think Paul and Silas felt like praising either, but in a Roman jail with blood running down their back at the darkest hour at midnight, I think Paul looked over at Silas and said, I feel like praising him. I know it don't sound like we ought to do this. We ought to sing something else, but I feel like praising him right now. And they started to praise their way up out. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because kings come to worship him. Hallelujah. I said, kings come to worship him. I said, kings come to worship him. And they begin to turn, you know, and I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness. His faithfulness to all generations. One thing I do have is I have my story. I've got my testimony. And sometimes we're slow to give that testimony. So we sit in churches where we think God's not doing nothing because we don't even share the little victories. Or, you know, we say things when we pray like, you know, if you do this, Lord, we won't fail to give you the praise. But we never let anybody know. See, somebody needs to know you got healed. Somebody needs to know your relationship was delivered. Somebody needs to know that chains that you had a bondage in your life have been broken. Somebody needs to know that God can heal from addiction. Somebody needs to know the stuff you've walked through and you've seen the hand of God in, because hallelujah, ain't nothing can talk like somebody that can talk from experience and say, I've walked with God for 40 years and I've seen God do this and I saw God do that once I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed out begging for bread. If God did it before, I know my thoughts towards you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. They are thoughts of peace. My heart towards you is favorable. Hallelujah. I want you to have the best life on the planet. I want you to stop sabotaging it. I want you to start agreeing with what I've said. Because if any two on earth will agree, see, I think if we ain't got nobody but God to agree with, we already got two of the most powerful people. Hallelujah. So if murmuring created an environment for snakes, and I mean this was the most belly-aching people you ever come across. If you ever read, I believe it is Deuteronomy, I believe it is chapter 1, verse 30. I think that's where it's at. But it says this, the people came to the end of the wilderness journey, and they said this. This is what, you know, I have a whole message that I taught back some time ago out of Hebrews 3 that says they did always err in their hearts, and they've not known my ways. But the error of their hearts is in Deuteronomy, where they said, because the Lord our God hated us. This is what they said. Because the Lord our God hated us, he brought us out into this wilderness to die. See, that's an error in your heart. If you think the Lord hates you, if you think God is against you and not for you, somebody has lied to you. I know I'm preaching good this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe God is a good God, and I believe he's good all the time. Here's my basic theology. God is good, the devil is bad. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, no turning of shadow. Hallelujah. He don't shift his mind about what he thinks about it. Hallelujah. But see, there's something about your testimony. There's something about you sharing your story that begins to build other people up and that begins to cause them to be able to stand and say, you know what, if God did it for them, he can do it for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We can turn the situations of our lives around. Let me just share this as well. Let me go back and read the verse, the scripture I just read in 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I'm going to just read a few scriptures, and then, you know, I'll probably just get out your road here in a minute because I've quoted several of them. Proverbs 6:2, for your note's sake, says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Proverbs 15, verse 1 through 4 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Romans 10:6-10 said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring down Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee. Even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think those things are so powerful. He says Hebrews, and let me just read a few of these. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with the things which do appear. Hallelujah. Let me just stop and talk a little bit about this again. He says to them, you know, that the tongue is like a world in the first scripture I read. The tongue is like a world of iniquity. It can set on fire the course of hell. Here it talks about and says, you know, that the words that you speak, don't let them be words of strife and envying, because, again, it sets a course. I really begin to see that even in, you know, in situations with families. See, we're talking about all kinds of ships this morning. Fellowships, relationships, family dynamics, local church situations. You can shift the current. You know, in other words, you can begin. You could get a fire going, and then you start building on that fire. And first thing you know what was amazing to me. This is probably a season, especially this time of the year. Wow. This is a season when, you know, there's a lot of family dynamics that people, you know, are going through. And man, some of it is people are mad at each other. I can't even remember what they're mad about. And it's kind of like you know you can be a peacemaker. You can change things, even anger management. Again, not so much sometimes what you say about to somebody, but what you say to yourself about them. You know, you can sit around in a conversation and start talking about somebody. And the first thing you know, man, you hate them. You don't even know them. I was just looking at some relationships that I have on Facebook. And it's like, you know, they've all went on. Seem like they've healed their relationships, remarried, done other things. And I'm like, I'm still mad. It's like they got over it, but I'm still ticked off at them over it. You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, you could sit around and talk about your spouse until when they left, they was the sweetest thing, the best thing since sliced bread. But by the time they come home tonight, boy, you done talked about them. You're mad at them now. You don't even know why you are. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, words are powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I was thinking, and let me just say this one, and I won't even read it, but Elisha comes into a city. And he said, the situation of this city is pleasant. But the water here will kill you. It's got poison in it. It's toxic. And the land is not producing a thing. Now, this is his one. I believe this is his first miracle that Elisha does after he comes back across the River Jordan with Elijah. And they take him into this city, and he says, the situation of this city is pleasant, but the water here is toxic. It'll kill you. And the land here is not producing a thing. And he said, well, go get me a cruse of water and put salt in it because I'm going to heal the water. You know, when I kind of read the story, this is in one of the chapters of the book that I just kind of finished, or at least got the first draft of. But the Lord dropped this scripture in my heart, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And when I thought about it, he said, put salt and water in a cruse. The scripture just stood out to me. Let every word you speak be salted with grace. So the message of grace and words of grace can heal toxic water. With our mouth we can bless, with our mouth we can curse. But the writer of the epistle said, these things ought not to be. Our tongue is like a tree of life. The words of the wise are like a tree of life. So just, you know, even in situations where you are at, where you could literally escalate the situation and throw more wood on the fire where it gets worse, just try this. Put a little grace in the water. You know, I was thinking, I remember Bishop Huskins was on TBN one night, and they really brought him on there. They were wanting to do a debate about some doctrinal issues, and there's some, you know, some pretty well-known guys that was, you know, literally set up to attack him over his doctrine. And I watched him go in there, and you know what he did the first time? First thing he said to the guy who was really set to pounce on him, he said, I just want to tell you before we get started, I really do appreciate your ministry. And I've admired you from a distance. I mean, he complimented the guy, diffused the situation, and the guy couldn't attack him. Wow. Matter of fact, the whole conversation shifted. What are you saying? You turned the ship. Come on, somebody. You walk in the door, you had a bad day, somebody says something bad. You know what? You could turn that ship right now. Soft answer. We'll turn away wrath. It probably sounds like I'm criticizing my wife here this morning, but I can tell you that after 41 years come in February of marriage, I don't always have to be right. What a revelation. Come on, somebody. Yes, dear, is an answer. And that's not to say she treats me bad. I'm just saying that what happens is I'm going to get whipped when I get home, ain't I? I'll think of something soft to say. When we How many know what I'm talking about this morning? Put no more wood on it. Just stop the drama. Stand on your feet over this. And I got a bunch of more scriptures I could read, but I feel like that, you know, the point has been made all through here this morning. Hallelujah. And yet I wanted to say this as well, one final scripture that I did write, because it looks like if I just leave it hang there, it's a whole lot of self-help, a whole lot of New Year's resolution type things. But see, New Year's resolutions don't work because they're dependent on us. But I wanted to read this out of Romans 8. This is Romans 8, the fourth verse of Romans 8. This is in the Message Bible. It says, "And now what the law code asks for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished, as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us." Hallelujah. In other words, this is not just a self-effort thing. It's trusting the Spirit to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And he says in another scripture, oh Lord, David begins to pray. He says, oh Lord, he asks the Lord for help in this. Because this is, I'm telling you, I'm talking to me too this morning. Because I could be a grumbler. No, don't say amen, nobody. I could be a little bit of a whiner and a murmurer. And so sometimes I have to ask the Lord, man, you know, help me put a guard on my lips. Put a guard on my heart. Help me. In other words, in anything that we need changed in our lives, if it becomes simply a self-help effort, it's not going to last long. New Year's resolutions only last for a little while. That's why all of you have an exercise machine in some room with clothes hung over it. They make great clothes hangers 3 weeks after your New Year's resolution. AJ bought an exercise Bible or exercise bike 2 weeks after he got it. He put a motor on it. I said, I don't think you're going to get the same result. He said, I just get off of it, let it ride. It says I've rode 3 miles today. I have this app on my watch where I could tell it to measure how many calories. So we were walking the other day. We walked from my house, clear. We do that pretty regular. Clear over to the other side, clear out to the end of the road, almost where Jamie Croson lives. And Jamie, if she's here, can attest to this, because they pass me on the road sometimes while I'm laying there by the side gasping for my breath. See, there's a bad confession. I've already failed and haven't even left the pulpit. And so I get back and I look at my watch, and it says, you have walked 2.6 miles and you have burnt. It was less than 400 calories. I said, that ain't even a candy bar. Yeah. That is not worth it for a candy bar. It will make you think more terms of what you're eating, because it's like, man, that 2.6 mile, my legs are, well, sick, man. One candy bar makes you shift how you think. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go in your relationships? Where do you want to go in your life? Where do you want to go in your health? Where do you want to go in your ministry? Hallelujah. Just begin to say it. Hallelujah. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. But right in the midst of this kind of an atmosphere, once again, I don't want to make this heavy like it's something I'm putting on you, but it's entering in, instead of redoubling your own efforts, entering into what the Spirit's doing in your life. You know, I look at some of the times when I've been around, you know, some of the Celebrate Recovery rehab stuff like that, that, I mean, they're going to tell you, if you're going to be successful, you're going to have to find a power outside of yourself, because you got to find a higher power. Now, the ones that are successful aren't the ones that they're Ford or their Chevys or higher power. It's when they really find God, because He's the only thing that can really do the work in you. But I have to say, in everything, we have to depend on Him. We've got to come like little children, trusting the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. I want you to take your hand, lay it on yourself this morning. I'm just going to make some declaration over myself this morning then. First of all, none of these diseases are going to come upon us. I'm going to declare health. I'm going to declare wealth. I'm going to declare healing in my relationships. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to help me in areas where I'm not stewarding my health, or I'm not stewarding my finances, or I'm not stewarding my time. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. Hallelujah. I want to enter into what the Spirit's doing inside of me. Hallelujah. I want you to change my heart, change my thoughts, change my emotions, put a guard upon my heart. Put a bridle in our mouth. Put a rudder on our ship. Help us become peacemakers. And not a lot of drama. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Satisfy our mouth with good things. Hallelujah. Satisfy my mouth with good things so that our youth can be renewed like the eagle. I make declaration over this house, Lord. I believe there's an apostolic voice in this place, that this ship is turning in a direction that's going to catch the wind of your Spirit. Hallelujah. And you're going to make a difference, because we're going to see healings manifest in people's lives. We're going to see deliverance come to bondages. We're going to see shackles fall off of. We're going to see financial situations turned around. We're going to declare, hallelujah, I know your thoughts. Hallelujah. And we just come into agreement with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing something, Beth, and...